We mentioned to you last week, and as we started giving, I don't know how big a series this is going to be. How big a series this is going to be on end time perspective, but I want to leave you with this thought, or start with this thought, or whatever you think. Jesus never lived in depression. Because he knew his purpose and the reason he was on earth. And there are so many people who are just existing. They have no idea why they're here, what my purpose is. And many of those people end their lives early. And so, as you serve God, always remember, even though you don't believe it or you don't think about it or you don't even want to accept it, you're here because God has a purpose for you. You're here because God designed you for a specific purpose, and none of us are exactly the same. If we were, one of us would be unnecessary. And so you may look at yourself, you may not even like yourself, but you're here with God's design, and as you press into God, he has a plan and a purpose for you. If you don't understand that, you kind of live with a wishful thinking attitude and hoping that this is fulfilled or that is fulfilled. And most of those hopes are based on the temporary instead of the eternal. It doesn't matter what your occupation is, that is not you. You've seen movie actors, they play a certain role and they live in that role the rest of their life and they never succeed at another role because this was them. If you don't believe it, ask Colonel Klink. Some of you wouldn't know who he is. But God has designed your life and you're here for purpose. You're here today that God is implanting in us an end time perspective. How to look at life. How do I value things? And do I value my things more than I value people? If that is true, you're out of order. And so we come to a place where we begin to take hold of the reality of a God who simply designed your life, has plans for you, for his purpose. And we remember his purpose always supersedes our purpose. And so last week we gave you four things and today we're only going to give you three. Number one, we need to see and we need to know what God sees and knows. In other words, we need vision. Life without vision is meaningless. We come to a place where we have vision. We have God's vision, not my vision. Remember, two visions equal what? Division. So if you're trying to live out your vision and God's vision, you have division within yourself. Number two, we need to stay focused on Christ. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The problem with us is when we take our eyes off Jesus, we begin to crash. When you start looking at your job, you start looking at your situations, when you start looking at the waves of the sea like Peter did, and he took his focus off Christ, he began to sink. And there's a lot of people who are sinking who know Christ simply because they're not looking at him. Besides that, you have a bad attitude. Hello. I love the way you love. Thirdly, we need to have a renewed mind. This is from last week, quickly last week. You need to have a renewed mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Your stinking thinking will destroy you. Your pity party will destroy you. You're asking yourself, oh, why me, God? It'll destroy you. Because when you take your eyes off Jesus, everything else seems too big. And so if there's something keeping you awake at night and you're laying there tossing and turning, get rid of it. Not Tony. You got to focus on Jesus. It was getting a little heavy in here. I had to pull a funny, almost funny. And fourthly, you need to keep on keeping on being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but keep on keeping on being filled with the Spirit. It's a word that is continuous. Keep on keeping on. So today we're going down a little different road. Say this with me again. There is no condemnation in pastors preaching today. So if you feel guilty, get over it. No guilt. I'm opening your eyes to some spiritual truths that we need to embrace. Because I'm going to tell you something. Most believers are living in the poverty level of spiritual things God wants to bless you with. Most believers never rise up above, well, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. That's great. But now what? Number one, you need to be planted, standing firmly on Jesus, our foundation. You need to be standing, planted, drilled into, however you want to put it, in Jesus Christ, our foundation. I'm going to tell you something. This church is dangerous if you're not going to serve God. You may say, what are you talking about? We want to give you truth. We want to give you opportunity to worship. And we want to make you all witnesses for Jesus. And there's two things Satan hates worse than anything, even not worse than God. He hates God. But there's two things that drive him nuts, and that's you coming in here and worship with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and going out there and being a witness. And so what does he try to do? He tries to get you misfocused. He tries to get you distracted. He tries to get you feeling sorry for yourself. How do I know that? Because I do it. Friday night, I laid awake thinking about a water heater. Isn't that stupid? How am I going to get the water heater in? What am I going to do? I'm supposed to be gone to this afternoon. How am we going to get that water heater done? And I can't leave with Judy without doing it for Judy. Otherwise, she'll be cold and dirty when I get back. Judy, say I love Pastor Fearing. And so we, you know, before that with new tires, and before that was an alternator, and before that was a new battery, and the more you plan on giving to something and support something, all of a sudden the money's not there. So what do? Well, I just whine to myself. Poor me. That's right, Martha. You're not praying hard enough for me. And so we come to a place where all these things are going through our head. Do temporary things get our attention? Yes, they do. And some of them should, but they're not the most important one that should get our attention. It's Jesus. And so we stand on the foundation, and when you know how much Satan hates worship and witness and a few other things, but those are two that came to my mind, You need to make sure that you're anchored, that you're grounded, that the depth is real. How many remember the story? The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, the wise man dug deep, found rock, and built his house on a solid foundation. And when the storms came, what happened? Nothing. Don't you want to reach a place when the storms come, nothing changes? You look at me and say, well, what are you talking about? At times, I've been fickle. At times, I've been more worldly conscious than God conscious. At times, I've looked at things through the natural and says, how can this be? And I know you haven't, but most every other Christian has done that. You would never do that. You're amazing people. I understand that. I'm serious. You are amazing. I didn't say you were not serious about never doing it. Because it doesn't take much to lose our focus. And lose our focus on who we're standing on. You can walk out of here today after a wonderful worship, after a good time, and get in the car, and somebody could say something to you, and everything's gone. What did I go to church for anyway? I knew you wouldn't bother you. I knew it wouldn't change you. I knew pastor couldn't get through to you. I just know that. It happens. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
Do you know why it's dangerous to ride to church together as a couple? Do you understand that? Do you know why? Because Satan wants to mess with you once you get in the car so you don't enjoy church. And you're focused on, I can't believe he said that to me. Well, I can't believe she didn't respond to it right. Just like the love and respect video. Be planted. The Bible says that everything in Hebrews chapter 13, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and only that which cannot be shaken will remain. I want you to hear that. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. There's a shaking coming, and God says, one more time I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. One more time, this is going to happen. There's going to be things that are shaken in your life, and you need to look at it. And if it disappears, it might not have been necessary. But we know those that are grounded in Jesus Christ are going to stand the tests of time and not be shaken. I want you to hear that. And at times it's good to look at things with God's perspective. You can ask yourself, if you're younger than me, what am I going to be 30 years from now? I know where I'm going to be 30 years from now. Maybe 40. Maybe I'm going to see 100. But Jesus said something very valuable. Many things very valuable. He said, I will build my church on this rock, meaning Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now look at me. Understand, whatever Satan is throwing at you, how he's lying to you, how he's trying to deceive you, cannot stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. You focus on him. And I'm not saying you're not going to have any tests or temptations or trials, and I'm not saying you accept Christ and all your problems are over. No, because when you accept Christ, Satan has a new target. I want you to understand that. Being a Christian caused the disciples more problems than they had when they were fishermen. Everybody okay? But they were on the foundation and they willingly laid down their lives. 11 of 12 were martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were anchored. They were anchored. So we come to that place where we understand. We stand on the foundation. That's where your security is. That's where your safety is. That's where God wants you to be. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, I should look at my notes. I'm probably going to mess this up, but we need to know the true meaning of the gospel. What is this gospel? The gospel, and we need to live it, and we need to walk it. And I'm going to talk about we need to share it. The gospel means good news. Good news. I've never met Jim before. James, I'm sorry. Don't get too scared. So the first thing I do is I walk up to him and say, hey, bud. Hey, don't turn away from me. Be respectful. So I look at James and I says, do you know Jesus? No. I said, then you're going to hell. It's not very good news, is it? It's like the pastor that went to visit a person in the nursing home, this elderly lady. She went to his church. And he walked up to her and said, do you know who I am? And she said, nobody, but if you go ask a nurse at the station, she'll tell you. We make knowing this gospel at times too hard and too threatening. The good news is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to see this. Verse number one, Paul absolutely defines the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are, what?
Saved.
Delivered. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ came and died for you and me and everybody else in this whole world. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all by me. We need to believe this gospel. We need to live this gospel. We need to walk it out. You see, we come to a place of understanding all that Jesus did for us. And then we take it and we apply it. And as we apply it, we begin to see the fruit grow. That's why all of us need to be discipled. All of us need to come to a place where we understand what Jesus is doing in our lives and how the Holy Spirit wants to lead and direct and guide us and we begin to walk it out. So in order that we can apply this in a way that is not so distressing, even coming to witnessing, which we're going to talk about in a moment, we need to know what this gospel message is. It's not scaring the pants off somebody. There is a place. There is a place where Jude writes, "Beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, on some have compassion, making a difference, and others bring fear through the fire," basically, of hell. Book of Jude. But most of the time, people are won to Christ by loving them and speaking the truth of what the gospel really is. Amen? Now, the third point, and I'm not going to keep you too much longer. I'm just going to keep you as long until I see that your eyes are lighting up and you get the picture. Marilyn's ready to go. Oh, you sat right up. Man, must be food time. The third thing we need to make sure that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we're not intimidated by people we're sharing with. How many have friends that are unsaved? How many have been afraid to share with them? Let me ask you a simple question. Do you really love them? And so you love them enough to let them go to hell. Now I know I'm being mean. No condemnation. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the power of God to he who believes unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm not ashamed. I'm not intimidated. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9-10 about this gospel, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart, belief is made unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now that's not too difficult. I did something I'd probably never done before last week ago. And I told you I prayed with a 93-year-old man in up at the assisted living. And he was very afraid of not making heaven because of his works. "I haven't done it. I didn't do it right." And I said, "That's okay. It's not based on your works." And he said, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to heaven." And I took a different approach. And I'm not saying take this approach. I'm just saying it. I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you?" And he shook his head, "Yes." "Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?" And he shook his head, "Yes," and said, "Yes." And I said, "Will you make that declaration?" He says, "I believe," and we did it together, "I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that he rose from the dead." What else is necessary? I want you to think about it. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ died, that Christ rose from the dead, that presupposes that he died to rise from the dead, right? You'll be saved. And so he confessed with his mouth and he believed in his heart. Did I pray with him? Yes, I prayed with him. But do we make getting saved too difficult? We need to understand that the work starts after they're saved, not while they're being saved. The discipleship plan is work. Now, I know of no farmer that plants a beautiful crop of beans or corn or beets that'll just leave them in the field and let them just be all snowed over and fall off and fall down. What does the farmer want to do? He wants to get the harvest in the bins, right? Is that true, Andy? But there are times a church, and I've done it, and I'm guilty. Seems like true confession for pastor today. That we get someone to Christ and we just sit back and say, okay, they're on their own now. That's when the work begins. That's when the discipleship begins. That's when we want to get the harvest, and forgive me for using the analogy, we want to get the harvest in the barn. We want to see them grow. We want to see them mature. We want to see God do mighty things in their lives. We want to see them get the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and all the things that God wants to bless them with. But at times we sit back on the first of telling them about Jesus, the good news, and then we totally fall apart when it comes to discipleship. God is challenging us to this end time perspective. I want to do everything in the power of Jesus Christ to destroy the works of Satan in Northeast South Dakota. How many know that's true? How many feel the same? I want to see family members come to Christ. I want to see lives change. I want to see the addict set free. I want to see depression broke. I want to see the power of Satan and everything he does in people's lives eradicated from this area, because this is our area for God. But I've been too wimpy at times. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. You know what I mean? Where am I going to offend them to? Hell number two? I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about being in your face. But we need to be prepared always, the Bible says, to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And I want you to know something. The believer in Jesus Christ is the only person on the planet with real hope. The rest of the people, I don't care if it's a guy sitting in the White House or sitting in the penthouse or sitting in the outhouse. They're hopeless without Christ. And we need to rise up, because I told you last week and I'll tell you again, we together are end time messengers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the John the Baptist of 2013. We're preparing the way for the Lord to come back. And it's worth it. It's worth whatever they would say about me. It's worth however they would reject me. It's worth whatever stand I take for Jesus that he's honoring. It's worth it all. And someday we'll stand before the throne and we'll sing, "It was worth it all. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb." He calls us to commitment beyond anything we've ever experienced. He calls us to commitment. And what a privilege. What a privilege to be called by God to share the name of Jesus with those who need him. What a privilege. There's no greater thrill. Because where God is bringing us to, and you have a choice of following, he's bringing us to a place of forgetting about ourselves and what people think of us or what they'll say about us or even what they'll do to us, and focusing on him. that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, I challenge you. The Holy Spirit challenges you first. But I challenge you to start asking God to lead you to people who need Jesus. Realizing one thing, you're not their Savior. He is. You're not their Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is. And all we're doing is what the Holy Spirit leads us to do and sharing Jesus. What a privilege. And if you get confused, you're talking to somebody, and you get confused, what do I do now? Go to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Read it to them. Ask them to repeat it. Do you believe it? You say a prayer for them. And then make sure you follow up. Get them a Bible. I got some workbooks. Give them some workbooks. I had a couple people steal some the other day. But that was a good theft. That was great. They came and confessed on Friday, so I worked out. It worked out. You know, don't take your life so seriously you don't enjoy it. Don't let the Satan weigh you down with you're a failure, you'll never amount to anything, you can never do anything right. Where'd that come from? Don't do it. You are the apple of God's eye. The Bible calls us special or set apart for Christ. We look at ourselves and we think, man, my life is just a mess. I can never amount to anything. You already have amounted to something. Just keep going. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't look back 15 years and say, man, if I only would have done this. That's past. It's over. You can't change it. But you got today. Live that life being loved by God, knowing that if anything happens, you're with him in his presence.
He loves us more than we can understand.
Yeah. Can you say he loves you more than you can understand? Say it. He loves me more. Because it's easy to say he loves you more than he loves me. But he doesn't. All his love is unconditional. His love is amazing. There is no sin that he can't forgive except the one we don't come to him and say, Jesus, come into my life. Amen?
Amen.
So how many are ready to take on the world?
Yeah.
Three of you. Boy, I wouldn't make a good coach. Make a great referee because I can throw them all out. Stand with me, will you? If you need to make that confession this morning, believing that Jesus died for you and rose again, you need to speak it forth with your mouth and you need to believe it in your heart. I want to do that with you before you go. If you just say, I just need someone to pray with me, we're here to pray with you. Whatever need might be. We believe God touches lives very simply, very amazingly. The other Sunday morning, we prayed for Uncle Bud's knees. He came in this morning saying they're better. Is that right, Bud? Amen. Ray's doing good. Only fell a couple times. But that's good. He's going to get stronger. Amen. And I want you to understand that you are blessed by God, radically blessed by God. And don't run away from that. When we say the Lord bless and keep you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. Pardon? And be gracious unto you. Accept it. Just accept it. Just accept it. How many just raise a hand and say, Lord, I accept that today. I just accept that today. Thank you. God bless you.